And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 18, Matthew the 18th chapter. In our Sunday evening services, we have been dealing with handling life's problems and took 2 weeks laying some foundational principles and truths that we can apply. And we took 2 weeks looking at the area of biblical communication and being practical in applying God's Word. And as we concluded that 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, we had Pastor Mike Harding with us. Last Sunday in the morning, he had dealt with the area of forgiveness. He announced that on the men's retreat, and that was the next section that we were looking at. And so I'd asked him as well, since he was staying, if he would continue that series. I wanted to hear more of the series on the disciples' prayer, what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but it really was for the disciples. And just a tremendous blessing. But he really, on Sunday morning, laid the foundation for the area of forgiveness in looking at what took place at the, really on the cross, that is the foundation. On Wednesday, October 2nd, a witness impact statement was made in Dallas, Texas. Brant Jean addressed Amber Geiger, the woman who had been convicted of murdering his brother. And here's what he said. He said, "I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things that you have done in the past. Each and every one of us has done something that we're not supposed to do. If you're truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. I don't think that anyone can say it again. I am speaking for myself, not even for my family, but I love you just like anyone else. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because that's exactly what both of my brother would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I don't know if it's possible," he said. But then he turned to the judge and he said, "Can I give her a hug? Please, please." And this is a picture of him hugging the woman who's just been convicted of killing his brother and sentenced to prison. And if you notice in the upper corner of this picture, you see the judge, Tammy Kemp, wiping tears. A short time later, the judge gave Amber a Bible. And on the video, you can hear her explaining to her John 3:16 and encouraging her to study it, saying that is what you need to do. And there's also a picture of the judge hugging her. What an amazing example of biblical forgiveness. But you know, not everyone was pleased. There was an uprising that took place afterwards. There was the demand for justice that continued, and she is going to spend years in prison. And then the judge was attacked because she had brought religion into the courtroom. And I thought, what a microcosm of our society. People in the need of forgiveness, but unwilling to grant it. Even becoming angry when compassion is shown to a justly convicted individual. They're not removing the consequences, but really demonstrating a heart of forgiveness. This evening, I want us to consider the cost of forgiveness. And we're going to begin with this, and then my desire is next week to continue with an area that really ties to it, the area of dealing with bitterness. And so hopefully at that point, I will have a handout for you that covers both of these. And so if you're trying to take notes and you say to me afterwards, I couldn't write everything down, I will try to get you a handout. But in the preparation of this, I keep moving things around. And one of the things I said at the beginning that is a struggle with a series like this is we're covering some topics in a very concise manner that we could do an entire series on. There are whole books written on the area of forgiveness. And in no way do I want our approach to come across as simplistic. But understand that we're seeking to look at some of the big rocks to get the overall picture and the key principles that we can apply in life when it comes to this area. So we're going to be looking at the cost of forgiveness. Nothing is more unnatural to our humanity than forgiving somebody who's wronged us. That was the reason for the frustration with some that here the brother of the man who had been murdered was really demonstrating a Christ-like love and pleading with this woman to turn to Jesus Christ. And yet we all need forgiveness. And so we need to learn to forgive. Not only do we need to learn to forgive, we also struggle with the need to be forgiving. Every week, we probably sin against somebody. Therefore, we need to be forgiven. Now, just very quickly, let me touch some things that forgiveness is not. It's not a feeling, but rather an act of the will. It's not forgetting. Sometimes we hear forgive and forget. Well, the truth is some hurts, some wrongs are so deep we can't forget. And forgetting is passive. And I forget things all the time. I even write them down and then forget to look at my list. It's a passive thing. Forgiveness is not passive, it's active. It's also not an excuse. It's not just simply excusing, well, that's okay. No, it isn't okay. The whole reason for the need of forgiveness is someone did something that was wrong and inexcusable. It needs to be forgiven. There's a difference between saying I'm sorry and saying, will you forgive me? I had the privilege of attending the wedding yesterday for Dustin Kleberger and Mary Schumate. I see the Klebergers here this evening. So good to have you. It was a wonderful wedding. It was such a blessing, and to see how the Lord had worked, and just a delightful time. And then there was a reception afterwards, and there was a stand set up where you could make iced coffee. And so I went over and got some iced coffee, and it was really good. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden this child goes running by and almost hit my arm. And, you know, of course, my first concern is spilling it on me. Yeah, you know, just the opposite of what I was talking about this morning. And then, you know, there's people sitting around, and of course, then there's the carpet. And thankfully, I didn't spill it. But suppose there had been somebody sitting right next to me. There were chairs right there. And suppose they had hit my arm and I spilled that iced coffee on that person. Now, I would have said, oh, I am so sorry. Because it wouldn't have been intentional and I would have felt bad. And if they had said, oh, that's okay, then I would have gotten napkins and we would have cleaned it up together. But it would have been an indication, you know, this was an accident. It wasn't intentional. And that's okay. We understand. But if we changed that picture and I took that iced coffee and threw it in their face, then I need to ask forgiveness. The first one was not a sin. The second one would have been. I would have sinned against them. And in that case, I would have had to say, will you forgive me? Because we would both know that I had done wrong. The first one would have been an accident. The second one would not. And when I sin, I have to ask forgiveness. And hopefully they would respond, I forgive you, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. But it's not an excuse. And sometimes we struggle because we just kind of minimize it. No, it is an affront. It is a sin that needs to be dealt with. It also doesn't mean peace at all costs. It's not the idea, well, we're just going to, you know, whatever it takes to have peace, then sin's not a big deal. No, sin has to be dealt with. And it doesn't mean becoming a doormat. Sometimes we almost feel like, well, if I forgive, then I'll get walked on all over and I'm setting myself up to be hurt and maybe even harmed physically. That's not what's meant by biblical forgiveness. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing in the wilderness, and people are coming to him. And it says in John 3 that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him to be baptized. And instead of baptizing them, he confronted them and rebuked them and said, "You need to bear the fruits worthy of repentance." See, John's baptism was one of proclaiming repentance. And before he would baptize the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, "You need to demonstrate that repentance in order to participate." And so we have to understand some things that it's not. Now, what is it? Forgiveness is an act of compassion that's expressed toward you when you sin. If we sin toward somebody and we ask them to forgive us, it's compassion in which they forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because he's a loving, merciful God. It's an act of love expressed to someone who sinned against you. And it really is an evidence of Christianity at its highest level. But understand that practicing forgiveness is not easy. In fact, it is costly. There is always a cost in forgiveness. So the first thing I want us to consider this evening is the pattern. And really, Pastor Harding laid that out for us from the pattern prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then as that continued on later in Matthew. But the pattern we see is in Scripture. And when we concluded our discussion of looking at the rules for communication or principles of communication, the last verse we looked at was Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's the pattern. We need to let that sink in. How did God forgive us? Well, he didn't just say, "Well, that's okay." No, the sin had to be dealt with. There was a penalty that had to be paid. And so the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ for our sins. How does God forgive? He forgives in Christ, but the penalty was paid. And our need for divine forgiveness is far greater than any forgiveness that we are called on to extend to someone else who has wronged us. Because we have sinned against a holy, righteous, pure God. And so when we say and pray, "Lord, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors or those who have trespassed against us," do we really want to be forgiven as we forgive? We want to be forgiven. But the pattern there, are we following Christ? See, forgiveness cancels a debt. The person who forgives no longer expects to be repaid for what he has suffered. And we may have to be reminded, we may have to remind ourselves of that canceled debt if it keeps coming to our minds. But really, forgiveness is Christianity at the highest level. As God in Christ forgave us. There is no forgiveness possible apart from the cross of Christ. That's why it's so important that we understand that because of the holiness of God, that made the cross necessary. Because of the love of God, it was voluntary. But just stop and consider how Christ was wronged. What he endured. He endured rejection. Even his friends rejected him. Everyone forsook him. And when he warned the disciples that was going to happen, and Peter said, "Well, You know, I'm not sure about these other guys. They may forsake you, but I won't. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, it's not going to happen. And all the other disciples said the same thing, and then they did. The betrayal by one of his own. The false accusations as they bring false witnesses to bear against him. The slander. The statements that were untrue. The injustice that he endured. That's not fair. That's one of the things that we get so frustrated with. That's not fair. What they said is not true. That's not accurate. It wasn't that way. He endured that. The mocking. The sneering, being blasphemed. And then the public humiliation and the physical abuse, even unto death. This is what Christ endured for us. And even as he hung on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe that was a prayer because they were not justified. They were not all of a sudden saved and going to heaven because of that, though he prayed for their forgiveness. So I believe the answer to that was at Pentecost. As the gospel is preached and Peter tells them, you have crucified the Son of God, and they said, what should we do? As now they realized what they had done, and they repented and believed. But to see, this is the pattern. And this is what we are then called to follow. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That it is God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of forgiveness, of bringing together those that are at odds. And so as one commentator stated it, the gospel is a message of forgiveness. It could not be otherwise because it is the gospel of God. And God is a forgiving God. It is to be expected then that those who receive the forgiveness which God holds out in the gospel, those who call him their father, will display something of his character and show a forgiving attitude toward others. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this is the foundation. This is really the pattern that we are to follow. But I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 18. Because in this passage, we find the parable of forgiveness. It lays out the clarity of what is expected. And in this passage, beginning in verse 21... the context is our Lord has just talked to them about if your brother sins against you, in verse 15, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. And said, well, he's not going to listen. Well, then the next verse deals with that. If he won't hear you, then take somebody else. Go with one or two others and tell him that they can establish it and that there will be that repentance. And if there's an unresistance, then it goes on to even telling it to the church. So that's the context of what has been said. And then it says in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now Peter is really endeavoring, as we're talking about the cost of forgiveness, Peter's endeavoring to figure out the currency involved. You know, how much am I going, you know, where's the line? What is it going to take? What do we have to pay? And he's actually being very generous. Because the rabbis of that day said you only have to forgive three times. They had a three-strike policy. You know, three strikes and you're out. And Peter has more than doubled that. He said, seven times. Peter is really expressing and demonstrating his generosity. And I think if we were to vote, we'd all say, yeah, seven probably is plenty. You know, that's good. And that's yet our Lord does not stop there. In verse 22 it says, and Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And now he continues, look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. This is an unpayable amount. The idea here is just this massive debt that was owed. In fact, the debt was equivalent to 11 years of the entire tax revenue for Palestine at that time. So we're talking probably over 500 years of an average worker's salary to pay off this debt. There's absolutely no way that it can be paid. And so verse 25. So when he was unable to pay his master, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And obviously it's not going to repay all of it, but it's going to get something. Verse 26. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Like, seriously? Like 500 years of patience? Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is probably about 3 months' labor. So it's not insignificant. But it's nothing compared to what he had owed. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In this passage, the Lord gives a parable of forgiveness. There is this massive debt that there is no way that it could be repaid. He didn't need mercy, he needed forgiveness. And what we see is that forgiveness cancels a debt. It cost that servant nothing, but it cost the master a lot. He gave up his right to reclaim this massive debt that was owed. And we also saw the debtor does not determine the terms. He doesn't come, he said, well, you know, give me some time. Let me make payments for my life and my children's life and my grandchildren's lives and their children. And it's like, there was no way this could be paid. And yet we see that forgiveness. And there's some principles that we can glean from this. The first one is that forgiveness is free to receive, but it's costly to give. We saw that in verse 27. The master was moved with compassion and released him. It was free to that servant, but it was costly to the master. He gave up his right to collect. The second one is forgiveness experience must be expressed. We saw that in verses 28 and following. That was the expectation. And when he wouldn't do it, it spoke of his wickedness. That he should have done that. In fact, did you notice as we read in verse 26 and verse 29 that the wording was identical? Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The one who had just pleaded with his master should have been hearing his own words as the servant asked him. He said, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Forgiveness experience must be expressed. The third principle we see is an unforgiving spirit results in misery. He was delivered to the torturers. And we struggle with this section of the parable. What does this mean? Did he lose his salvation? Is that what it's talking about? No, I don't believe that's what it's saying. A lack of forgiveness brings turmoil. People who become bitter, who are unwilling to forgive, are not people who are at peace. There's this inner turmoil that really just is torturing their soul. And what the master said is deliver him to the torturers until he pays what is due to him. What was due to him at this point? To be like the master. To show forgiveness. It was not that he was saying, okay, now you owe me those 10,000 talents after all. No, he had forgiven that. But he said, should you not have done the very same thing? That you need to demonstrate the heart of your master. And that's really what we see is that forgiveness characterizes Christ's followers. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What was due? A heart of forgiveness. That what we see is this is the picture here that David Harvey in his book, When Sinners Say I Do, says, forgiven sinners forgive sin. Or another quote in an excellent book, I believe it's in our bookstore, Choosing Forgiveness, Your Journey to Freedom by Nancy Lee DeMoss. She says in this book, forgiveness in, forgiveness out. That's the way of the cross, the heart of the gospel. That's the pattern we have. That's the picture and the expectation from our Heavenly Father. So understanding this, then recognize what forgiveness means. It really is a promise. Ken Sandy in his book, Peacemakers, speaks of four promises. I think that they're covered in three that we'll look at in just a moment. But I mentioned earlier that it's not forgetting. It's because forgetting is passive. It says in Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It doesn't say that God forgets because God is all-knowing. But he does not bring it up to hold it against them. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It says, and then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission or forgiveness is the idea there of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. That there's this promise that I will not hold it against them. And so there's a threefold promise that I think is helpful with the understanding of parameters. It's a promise that I will not bring this up to you to hurt you or use against you. It's not going to be used as a club. Now that doesn't mean that we may not have to bring it up to help somebody. Or if they're struggling to change, if they truly want to change, then we say, you know what, you need more help because we're not seeing repentance. Genuine decisions mean there will be practical changes. So this is not a club, this promise, these three aspects. I will not bring it up to others to harm you. And the idea here is I'm not going to gossip about it. Well, I forgave them, but let me tell you what they did. And no, I forgave them, but, no, I'm not going to gossip about it. Now, there may be a need to tell somebody to help them, to bring somebody alongside. I don't believe that John for the rest of his life is not going to bring up the fact that his brother was murdered. But he's not using it as a club. He's not using it as a gossip. But here's the judge even coming alongside saying, you need to change your life. You need to come to know Jesus Christ. Study John 3:16. And it says, I will not bring it up to myself to harbor thoughts of malice or retaliation. It's not vicarious vengeance. Well, if I forgave them, but if I didn't, here's what I could do. And or I could do this, or I could and just kind of vicariously enjoy what could have been done. It's like, no, I'm not doing that. Now again, I've already stressed, and this is why one of the struggles with preaching on a topic like this, there's all the what ifs, and what about this situation, and what about this? No, we're speaking in generalities. But the debtor doesn't set the terms. And genuine repentance means there will be practical changes. And when there's a heart of forgiveness, then there ought to then be a demonstration of that. And so it may be because of somebody's continued patterns of sin that others have to get involved. In fact, if you read earlier in Matthew 18, there may be the need for church discipline. And the whole purpose of that is to bring them to repentance. And if they won't repent, to treat them like an unbeliever. And what's our desire for an unbeliever? That they would come to repentance. But we're not going to let them live like the devil's kids and pretend they're Christians. And so this is the aspect that, but again, understanding that we're speaking of something that is active, and in fact, the failure to forgive is also not passive. It's active. This is what we saw in verse 28 of this parable, that shouldn't you have forgiven him? There needed to be that aspect. The failure to forgive means taking the place of God as the one administering vengeance, justice. So how do we do this? Forgiveness is difficult in practice. And I think there's two aspects. It deals with the first of all, our attitude. And then secondly, the relationship. And again, we have to think clearly and biblically. Otherwise, it becomes convoluted and we become frustrated. The vertical aspect we see in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So as I'm praying, if something comes to mind where I'm holding something against somebody, I need to forgive in my spirit. In my relationship with God, I have to desire to see them come to repentance that God would be glorified. But there's another aspect, and that's the horizontal. In Luke 17, verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, do these verses seem contradictory? One side, I'm praying, if I remember something my brother has against me, I have to forgive him. But the other one, if I rebuke him, and if he repents, then I forgive him. Well, one is vertical, the other's horizontal. One addresses my attitude, the other, the actual relationship. That to take my illustration from earlier, the hypothetical that suppose somebody threw that iced coffee in my face and then walked away. And I'm fuming as I'm trying to clean this up, and I'm thinking of, you know, there's hot coffee over there too. It's like, and then the Lord rebukes me, and I have to say, Lord, you know, forgive me, and I forgive them. But I'm not going to go running up and throw my arm around them. I'm like, hey, that was wrong. And their response is going to determine whether or not we're going to have a relationship at that point. But my attitude has to be, Lord, I want to see them come to repentance. There has to be something else going on in their life. And the truth is, there is for every sinner. Their relationship with God is not what it should be. And again, understanding the offender does not determine the terms. Nor does forgiveness now mean that we're best of friends. That all trust is reestablished, that nothing else will be considered. No, that's not the case at all. See, forgiveness is both an act and a process. Forgiveness is an event of giving up my right to be paid for the wrong. But it's also a process of recognizing your temptation to struggle with continuing to forgive. As I mentioned, it's not peace at all costs. There's a misconception that it just kind of makes us vulnerable. No, godly confrontation is part of the process. In fact, sometimes that's what we don't want. We don't want to deal with the confrontation. But the Bible says, whoever covers their sin will not prosper. But who confesses and forsakes has mercy. There's the confession and forsaking. The forsaking means there's going to be a change of life. Genuine repentance means I see my sin as God sees it. And so godly confrontation is part of that. And the truth is, in practicing forgiveness with a selfish person, we do have to be biblically wise and discerning. There's a number of other passages that come that biblical forgiveness does not ignore sin. We're not talking about categories of sin that love can cover. And we talked about that in communication, that there are some slights and things that love covers a multitude of sins. That's not what we're talking about here. It has to be addressed. And you have to love the habitual sinner wisely. There is an aspect of godly discernment. Let me have you turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12 begins with the whole perspective that we will yield ourselves as living sacrifices, seeking to do the will of God, presenting our bodies as holy sacrifices acceptable to God, that we want the will of God, and that we're not going to be conformed to the world. We have to think differently from the world, and especially when it comes to the area of forgiveness. Because the world does not want forgiveness, they want justice. When they're wrong. Now they want forgiveness when they're the one in the wrong. But when you read this and then continue on down, look at verse, our love is to be without hypocrisy. We're to hate what's evil. We're to cling to what is good. That's verse 9. And the affection for one another in verse 10. And it continues down. But I want to draw your attention to verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, we're seeing the pattern that our innate reaction, to go back to Ephesians 4, is we want to repay. That we're going to get even and a little more. Just to make sure we got even. And what it says, though, is no, that as much as lies in you, live peaceably. Now, let's face it, there are some people it's hard to live peaceably with. And that's where we want the attitude. But we may not have that relationship. But we're not going to repay evil for evil. We're going to allow God to deal with it. And I say this because this passage establishes boundaries, because the very next verses talk about government. It talks about the place of civil authority, and that God has ordained government to be his minister and to be a terror to those who do evil. The government is supposed to minister to those who do good and strike fear in the hearts of those who do evil. That's the context. We're going to allow God to deal with it, but that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be government intervention at times. And so while I appreciate so much the heart of this young man forgiving the woman who killed his brother, it's still right that the government intervene. In fact, it would be wrong for her not to pay when found guilty, because there is a cost for sin. There's a cost in forgiveness. And so there are times we have to limit our involvement and allow others to get involved. It's like, you know what? I forgive you, but you need to meet with somebody else. You need to let somebody else deal with you. Sinners who are forgiven, though, forgive sin. Forgiveness is full and free because of what was accomplished on Calvary. Again, Harvey in his book says, forgiveness humbly sought and humbly given profoundly expresses the glory of God. Why? Because forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. In fact, the Greek word that is used back in Matthew 18 in both verses 27 and verse 32 speaks of being under an obligation to make a payment and then releasing that person from that obligation. To cancel a debt. To forgive a debt. That's the cost of forgiveness. So as Sandy in his book Peacemaker says, if someone sins against you, this means you have a choice to make. You can either take payments on the debt or make payments. That we give up our right. You can withhold forgiveness and act cold and distant and try to inflict that emotional pain, the gossip, to lash out, to seek revenge, whatever it takes. Or you can forgive. Sometimes it's a one-time easy payment. That we can forgive, and by God's grace, the debt is canceled in our heart and in our mind. And sometimes we have to continue to make payments. Because of the hurt, because of the debt, then we say, Lord, I have forgiven them, but it keeps coming up, and I have to keep saying, Lord, I leave this with you. And I have to keep making payments. That's the cost of forgiveness. I have to fight against the painful memories, the bitterness, the reliving the hurt, and then the desire and anger and will, the seeking to get even. Forgiveness is extremely costly. But God's grace is sufficient. So there's really these two stages, the attitude of forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness. The attitude ought to be that unconditional, if you're praying and you remember, Lord, I forgive them. The granting forgiveness comes with the repentance, as we saw in Luke 17. Recognizing there are some practical steps that we can implement. Renounce the sinful attitudes and expectations that unrealistically hinder us. The unrealistic expectations that really can hinder forgiveness. That, you know what? I'm giving it to God. Vengeance is His. He will repay. And sometimes we have to pray, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hands. That you do what is right and what is best. Lead them to repentance. Recognize that God is working for good. He's working in our lives. Remember what Christ suffered and forgave. That we can grow in Christ-likeness. Somebody says something against me, I can be like Christ in my forgiving. And recognizing this aspect, that reconciliation does not mean that person who offended you now becomes your closest buddy and you're going out for coffee every day. No, in fact, a lot of times reconciliation takes time and effort. And recognizing there's going to be that change of life. And understanding the challenges that come. There are some other things I'd like us to consider, and Lord willing, we'll pick those up next week. But I love what Spurgeon said. He said, let us go to Calvary, that we may learn how to be forgiven. And let us linger at Calvary, that we may learn to forgive. That's how we learn to forgive. Even as God in Christ forgave you. He forgave me this debt that I could never repay. So what do I owe the master? To show that same spirit to others. Say, I can't do that. No, I can't in my flesh. It truly is the grace of God. So let us go to Calvary to learn to be forgiven and linger there that we might forgive. That we might show that heart of God in forgiving others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word.